It sure is good to see you again this afternoon. It is a real blessing to come together for a second serving, for the opportunity to worship together. This is so rich, so powerful in our lives, because, first of all, we are worshiping God, and then we are encouraging one another towards faithfulness. I just want to let you know that I had a very good meal at Dee's house at noon. And if you want to end the meeting now and just bring it to an end, you know, this is fine with me. We had two good services today and a good meal, so we're off to the races. So I just wanted to let you know about that. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23 is a very short but pointing scripture that helps us understand just briefly what the fruit of the Spirit is. The Apostle Paul said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When you see and when you read and when you study Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. What you have here is a picture of a tree that is loaded with 9 delightful fruits. We are told by the Apostle Paul that these fruits are the fruit of the Spirit. Very simple. These come from God. That's what the writer is saying. Now, I know there are a lot of other thoughts that we ought to consider here. But the main idea is that these fruits that are spoken of here come from God. And that already tells us a lot. I have chosen to speak tonight on gentleness. And let me tell you how this sermon came about. Some years ago, I was asked to speak to select one of these fruits of the Spirit. Several other preachers were also going to participate in this lectureship. And they all chose whichever one they wanted. But I told them I would like very much to speak on gentleness. And the brother that called me about this, he said, "Are you sure? There's not much in the Bible that you can say about gentleness." I said, "I am sure that I want to speak on gentleness." And when I preached on it, and not because I did it, but because I did a lot of research on what the scriptures have to say about gentleness, there is really a lot. And it was somewhat difficult to put together all of this material into one sermon. Gentleness, brethren, is translated meekness in the American Standard Version of your Bible. But yet, gentleness is the preferred translation of many authors of commentaries and dictionaries that I looked up. Even in Spanish, the word mansedumbre, which is meekness, is not the preferred word used in Spanish. It is the word gentileza, which when you see it, it looks very much like gentleness. That is the word, not only in English, but in Spanish, that a lot of these authors and translators have chosen to represent such a kind and good attitude. But let me tell you something that is very interesting. Gentleness, of all of the nine fruits that you find here in Galatians chapter 5, gentleness is the fruit receiving less attention by such authors as Barnes, Linsky, Mayer, Hendrickson, Robertson, and Alford. They just put it on there and leave it there, don't have nothing to say about it. That's strange. I would think that they would want to have something deep to talk about and to write about in their studies of the word gentleness. But the word gentleness is defined as goodness, as kindness, and benignity. And we are told that it is opposed to a harsh, crooked temper. That in itself helps us to understand. There are two synonyms that help us understand the word gentleness. The word kindness and the word goodness. And the strange thing about this is that all three words are found here in Galatians chapter 5. So you have a hard time distinguishing between the three. Kindness, goodness, and gentleness are three synonyms that describe a kind of attitude that is just beautiful, powerful in so many ways. Let me tell you, it is not difficult to understand what gentleness is, because we want gentleness. We want to be treated with gentleness. We want people to address us with gentleness. We want to be treated with gentleness. This is what we want. We like for people to treat us right. So it is not difficult to understand what we're talking about. But at the same time, it helps us to understand how urgent it is to have gentleness in our daily lives. But let me put before you something that stands out in our study. Gentleness, it is an attribute of deity. When you look closely and understand this beautiful fruit tree spoken by the Apostle Paul, you begin to see and you begin to understand God. You are not just reading words that have to do with a good attitude. But what you have here is nine fruits that are nine attributes of God. So I urge you to make time to read and to study these nine attributes, because they pertain to God. And you know already that there is no better example of gentleness than Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus said, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." And later on, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in his second letter in chapter 10 and verse 1, he was exhorting the brethren with meekness and gentleness of Christ. So he was making reference to what he knew existed in the mind of God, in the mind of Christ, in his method of exhorting and encouraging the brethren at Corinth. So he knew, he was fully aware that this was something that had to do with God. To speak of gentleness is to speak of deity. And we already know the source of this gentleness because it comes from God. But there's something here that I want you to look at. This particular fruit, it is a powerful fruit. It stands out in the New Testament as a powerful attribute of God Almighty. For us that are Christians, this suffices just to know. Just to know that this is a powerful attribute of God, that's enough. Because we have learned this through the years. But let me tell you, gentleness is perceived by many people as weakness, faint-heartedness, and cowardliness. It is also wrongly associated with one who is unable or unwilling to defend himself. Why this is so, you know. If you are gentle, if you're kind and good, the first thing that people will do is run all over you. Because they think that because you're gentle, kind, and good, you will not defend yourself. But my question tonight is this. Can anyone honestly say this of deity? Because gentleness is an attribute of God. It is a powerful fruit. How can anyone say that gentleness really is a weakness? Anyone that is gentle, kind, and good, you know, he's not going to defend himself. He's not going to take action to correct a situation. The gentleness of deity has brought about complete change and direction. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3 on down to verse 14. You know this scripture already because it talks about all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And it speaks about the scheme of redemption. It speaks and points towards God's working of salvation for mankind. But I want you to notice verse 5 of chapter 1. Having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, notice, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did God do what he did? Why did he put together a plan of salvation? Why did he work up a plan that included the death of his son to save mankind? Because he wanted to. Because that describes his attitude towards humanity. God called upon all of his infinite resources and attributes, power, grace, love, mercy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all of these put together to save you and I. That's why he did it. He did it according to his will. Gentleness, brethren, is a universal language, understood by people of all races, of all languages. Gentleness can be understood by people all over the world. Someone said that gentleness is a language that even the blind can see and the deaf can hear. Now that's powerful. I agree with that. Because that helps us understand that what we're talking about here is something that really stands out. Because God's attributes have brought about salvation of mankind. Notice also Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. I don't have it in the screen there, but Romans 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So we have it throughout the Bible, expressing God's desire to save mankind. But gentleness is also the powerful and correct spirit by which we respond to people who want to know the reason of our faith. Those who ask us, why do we have the hope that we have? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How important it is when we speak, when we talk, when we defend our faith, that we always remember the need of meekness and kindness and goodness in our language, in our behavior, because this is a powerful fruit. But gentleness is also the powerful tool in our dealings with one another. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What does he say here? He makes it just very clear, very, very easy to understand, that God wants us to be kind to one another, and that we ought not only to be kind to one another, but tender-hearted. Have the right attitude one towards another. Caring is the very essence of the good life. Listen to me. To be good is to be gentle and kind. And to be kind is to be good. So all of these synonyms, all of these words, they work together to make it a very powerful attitude that we can use in our lives. But notice also, it is also a powerful weapon used against our enemies. Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Be kind. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Your enemy will come straight at you. He'll come straight at your throat. He'll want to hurt you. He'll want to misrepresent you. And he will succeed. Because people with bad attitudes do succeed in casting doubts in the minds of people. But Christians, like you and I, need to be gentle and kind. Because this is the best kind of revenge that we can give. We're going to win more victories with gentleness and kindness than we will with wrath, anger, and the like. Brethren, the power and place of gentleness is beyond measure. But let me also point something else to you. Gentleness safeguards us against repaying someone evil for evil. This lesson on gentleness cannot be preached without including this important point. Let me explain. Christians that are faithful, that are standing up for truth and justice, have enemies. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Maybe I haven't said it here, but I'm going to say it. If you don't have any enemies, just let me know. I'll give you some of mine. You know, because any time that you stand up for truth, somebody's not going to like it. It could be someone in your family. It could be someone at work. It could be someone at school. It could be someone here in the congregation. But let me tell you that when we as Christians recognize how Jesus himself was gentle at the same time that he suffered at the hands of evil men, even two of his apostles, as I pointed out this morning, Jesus was gentle and kind to not only them, but everybody else. Let me explain further. Today, Christians everywhere live among evil men and women. I know that you read the reports and you hear, you see the reports coming in into your house about how Mexico is suffering, how Venezuela is suffering, and some of these other places in Latin America, and the evil that is taking place in so many countries. But we don't have to go very far. There are evil men and women in New Canaan. They may not be as bad as the ones you read about and hear about in some of these other places. But you do have people with real bad attitudes. Evil men and women live and prosper in our society, in our workplace, in the schools, in government, in the home, in the church. Some years ago, I was called by one of the principals of the middle school where our daughters were attending. And this man seldom talked to me. He knew that I was a preacher. You know, for some reason they want to stay away from me. I don't know why, but maybe I smell like sulfur or something. I don't know. But anyway, he called me and he said, "I need to talk to you." Okay, so I go up there to his office and I waited a few minutes and he finally comes out and takes me in. He says, "Off the record." First thing he said to me, he said, "Preacher, off the record. He said, I want to tell you what kind of problems I'm having here." He said, "The problem that I'm having here is a problem that I never thought I was going to have." He said, "Young ladies here are ruling this middle school. Not the boys. Not Johnny or Edward. No, no. It was Mary and Janie." And he pulls out a list of all of these girls that were troublemakers in the school there where he was the principal. So I listened to him. And after a good while, he said, "What can I do?" "What can you do is correct it. Discipline. You're going to have to take action. You're going to have to get the bull by the horns and get after it. Because if you don't, they are going to get more powerful in the school. Teachers are going to be afraid of them. You're going to be afraid of them. Their parents are already afraid of them." Of course, you know that that conversation didn't last very long, because that was the least on that list of things that he wanted to hear. He didn't want to hear that. He didn't want to hear that. He wanted to see if I had a real deep thinking idea that was going to solve the issue. But let me tell you, today, right here in New Caney, Texas, we too live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Right now, someone is stabbing you in the back. If your ears are burning, if they're itching, somebody's talking about you. Or maybe when you're on the way home, someone is stabbing you in the back. And not content with stabbing you in the back, your enemy is twisting the dagger, causing deep pain and agony. You hurt. You suffer. And because of this, one of the biggest temptations that you will ever have is to repay evil for evil. And I want you to know that you are justified in doing that. But that's not what God wants you to do. That's not what God wants you to do. I want you to remember the situation with Stephen and how he had to hear and experience the verbal and physical assault of the Jews over in Acts chapter 7. And they're dying. He said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Can you imagine? But do you know why he acted this way? Why did Stephen respond with such kind words? Because Jesus had had this same attitude. And Stephen had learned from Jesus the importance of gentleness. Brethren, our heart must be gentle. We cannot ignore the fact that gentleness is very important in our conduct, and everything that we do as Christians ought to be in harmony with gentleness. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, remind the brethren to be gentle, showing all humility to all men. I told you that you knew exactly what gentleness was. Because here you see how the Bible deals with this particular issue. I want you to read with me over in Luke chapter 6. Because Jesus makes a very strong statement, beginning with verse 32, and we're going to read to verse 35. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Notice, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your rewards will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. I tried to read this to a lady at Bank of America and she wouldn't listen. People, listen to me. You know this. This is our everyday life. For us to recognize how important it is to deal with one another with gentleness. But there's something else here that I want to point out about gentleness. And I know that Charles is one of the preachers here. The preacher, I should say. Some of you help out in preaching. Some of you help out in teaching. One of the lessons that I have learned in my work as a gospel preacher is to learn the importance of gentleness in my work of preaching the gospel. The fruit of gentleness must be in the heart of all of us that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. People out there, people here with whom we work on a weekly basis, and with them in a daily basis, we must recognize that gentleness and kindness has a very important role. The Apostle Paul makes a very strong statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Actually, the first six verses. But I want you to notice here just briefly what he had to say. He says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds. What a statement. And you know, when you look at this, you have to admire the Apostle Paul in making such a statement. But he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and what he was writing came from heaven. How do we deal with one another? How do we preach? What is the kind of attitude that we ought to have? Not carnal. That doesn't help. But we must make use of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Our preaching, brethren, must be in harmony with gentleness, like Paul says again, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. The need of humility, the need of kindness. These are very important issues. Our preaching must demonstrate real and true confidence in God's tools to bring men and women to repentance. Listen, any and all use of carnal weapons demonstrate that we have lost confidence in God's tools. That's what it tells me. When we have to use different tactics, harsh, carnal tactics, to preach or to reprove or to exhort, to admonish, we need to understand that gentleness should be considered by all of us. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote that famous letter to the church at Thessalonica, in chapter 2, from verse 2 on down to verse 12, he makes mention about how bold he was in his preaching. But I want you to notice that in all of that context, he speaks of his boldness, of his attitude, of his concern, of his interest, etc. But in verse 7, notice what he says. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. We were gentle. And then in verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. What kind of spirit, what kind of attitude did Paul have when he worked among the people at Thessalonica? He was gentle. He understood the need of being gentle. In these last years, there has been a very carnal attitude among brethren, and it's called whatever it takes preaching. Whatever it takes, we're going to do it. No, you don't find that in the New Testament. You don't find that kind of attitude in the New Testament. It's very different. Our preaching of the gospel of gentleness entails that we have no ill will towards man regardless. Now, I understand that there are some people out there that are just plain evil and harsh and bad and falsely accusing us and doing all of these things. I know that. But yet we cannot lower ourselves to their standards. We cannot work the way they work. We cannot react the way they react. We are called upon to hate every false way. And Jesus was our supreme example of meekness, and he hated lawlessness. But some people think that gentleness will compromise truth and right. I want you to know that it does not. Gentleness does not mean compromising with error and sin. Let me tell you. Gentleness working with truth will never compromise truth. Gentleness working with right will never compromise right. Gentleness working with justice will never compromise justice. But to the contrary, that ugly, mean-spirited attitude on the part of the speaker may hurt or even change people's view of truth, right, and justice. So when you look at this, you get a better idea as to what we need to do. The gentle and benevolent Christian is that particular Christian who recognizes how damaging, how terrible it is to be involved in sin. The consequences of it. Paul mentioned there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12 about how God was going to condemn those who did not believe the truth. So it is urgent that we do everything within our power to help people understand what is right. But do it in the right spirit, because that's the way the Lord wants it to be done. So in conclusion, gentleness, without a doubt, is a true and delightful fruit of the Spirit. And let me remind you that it is easily detected and powerful in its use, especially in our preaching of the gospel, in safeguarding us against repaying someone evil for evil, in our daily dealings with all men. And it is so beautiful because it places us in the excellent company of deity. So is it good? Yes, it is. Gentleness expresses God's desire that you turn from your sins and from your ways. There is a very special song in your songbooks, number 274. I'm going to read the first stanza of that song. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. The Lord's kindness and goodness and gentleness is inviting you to be a part of his family. Why not respond this evening with a heart set in following the commandments of God, changing your life, and confessing before this audience your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Shall we stand and sing?